As usual, you always send the right man at the right time with the right word. We thank you that we have two great pastors, Father God, that study your word, Lord. Father, just anoint this word, anoint your word as Pastor John brings it forth this morning. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Last week, if you were here, you may remember that I spoke to you about the freedom that we have in Christ and how important that freedom is for us to be able to walk in our calling and in our destiny, the one that God has prepared for us. We saw that God created us to be a free people from the very beginning. Unfortunately, if you know your Bible stories, we lost that freedom all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And it was at that point that sin and death entered the world, and we were no longer free, but instead, everybody born after that was born into sin, and we became prisoners. Or we were under in bondage to sin, and or you might say in slavery to sin. And throughout the Word, it tells us about that. But fortunately, God, it tells us, loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. And in Jesus' own words in Luke 4:18, He said that He was sent here to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And those prisoners were us. He had to pay a huge price, a tremendous price to set us free. The price was His life. And He paid for that by hanging on the cross, dying on the cross. It was His death, the death of sinless Jesus, the only one and perfect sacrifice that made it possible for us to be set free. And He did that through that sacrifice. He did that, and what he did is He basically released us. He stole us back. You know, He took us back from the grip of the enemy. You know, like I said, when sin entered the world and the devil, you know, came and he began this process of bringing people to hell, we were all lost. And it was like Jesus, when He came, He just grabbed us right back. I think about that, you know, when He busted down the doors to hell and came in and He took that key and unlocked the chains and He set the prisoners free. I mean, and I could just imagine the devil. What the heck is going on here? I thought I killed Jesus. I thought I blew apart the plans of God. I had Him killed on the cross. And the very thing that Satan tried to do to destroy the plan of God actually was the fulfillment of the plan of God. Because that cross is exactly what set us free. We saw last week that we were set free from sin, from guilt, from fear, from the law, and from death. And of course, there were many other things too, but those were the main ones we looked at last week. And we saw that, in fact, that we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and that now we live under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:2 says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. No more living under a system of rules and regulations. God has now written His law on our hearts. And He's given us the Holy Spirit so we can have the power and the ability to live our life for Christ. We can't do that on our own. We can't, you know, there's no way we can function and serve Christ on our own. It's impossible for this flesh to be able to serve God and do it right. We have to have the Holy Spirit in us, with us, in us, helping us. And that's exactly what happened. God sent His Holy Spirit. It was the promised gift, Jesus said. He said, it was good, in fact, that I go, so that the gift that My Father has promised you, the Holy Spirit, can now come. And so no longer, we don't serve God any longer through the law, with fear of punishment. Now we serve God out of love. It's a totally different thing, with a desire to please God instead of a fear of being punished by God. Now we do it because we want to please Him. Before it was rules, fear. Now it's love and desire. 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. John 8:36 tells us, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Our God has set us free. We just celebrated July 4th, just 10 days ago, to commemorate what we call Independence Day. Our country was set free 237 years ago. And we should know that there is a great cost, and there has been a great cost, to protect that freedom. In the natural, it is easy to see this great cost that we have to pay to keep and enjoy these freedoms. Armies have to be recruited and trained. You know, taxes are paid to cover the cost of the things like armies and the military. Weapons have to be built and designed, and wars have been fought, and lives have been lost. There have always been, and there always will be, threats against what we have in this country, threats from without and threats from within. And there are people who would love nothing more than to take away our freedoms and enslave us once again if they could. Protecting our freedom and our safety should be the number one priority of our government. Nothing else matters if we're destroyed. What good would all our other laws be? What good would all the other programs and everything be if we were destroyed or enslaved as a nation? But here's the thing. With that freedom comes responsibility. Our president's first responsibility is to protect and uphold the Constitution. That's protecting us from within. And then as a commander-in-chief of our military, he's to protect us from without. He has a tremendous responsibility. Some presidents do well, and some don't. I'll leave it at that before I get into it. Our children, as they're growing up, are always clamoring for freedom. You know, they want to be able to go here and go there and do this and do that. And, you know, they want to do anything sometimes it seems like but what they're supposed to do. They want to stay out late. They want to drive cars. They want to hang out with whoever they want and whatever they want. They want to do whatever they want or not do anything that they want. And so it's our job as good parents to train up our children in the way they should go. You know, so that they can learn how to function and learn how to be a responsible first child and then an adult, a citizen, a worker, a man or woman of God. And it's our job to teach them also that with the freedoms that we give them, that every new freedom that we give them, every step that we let them grow up and experience that freedom, it's our job to teach them that with that freedom comes responsibility. An obvious example is driving a car. Every teenager wants to have a car as soon as possible. They want the freedom that comes with that set of wheels. I know everybody here that's been driving, if you can think back and remember, I'm sure just about all of us really were looking forward to the day we had our car. But as parents, that's a little scary. Giving somebody the keys to that car, isn't it? Man, that is scary. In fact, it's scary the first time you go out driving with them. I think that's why we pay the driving schools to start it out, till at least they get a little bit of an idea. So we have to teach them to drive responsibly, or what happens, they'll get a ticket or tickets and lose their license, and maybe even get an accident, possibly get hurt. They have to be responsible to put gas in the tank, or they're going to end up stranded somewhere. They have to be responsible to be able to get insurance and perform maintenance on the car and make sure there's air in the tires and, you know, all these different things. And to do all that, they're going to have money. So if they got to get a job, they want to get a good job, so they're going to have to be responsible in school so they can graduate and get that diploma and get a good job. So we see that all throughout life, all these different things all have to come together, and they come together as we raise up our children and teach them to be responsible at each new level that they rise up to. That's our job. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes there has to be discipline. Sometimes there has to be, you know, some training. As Christians, we have been tremendously blessed by what God has done for us. Not only the main thing that we've got our salvation, an eternal inheritance in heaven stored up for us, we've been rescued from this life of hopelessness and a life of no purpose, from the darkness, from bondage and death and sin, and all these things that, you know, that God has pulled us out of. And we've been given this wonderfully precious gift, our freedom in Christ. As I mentioned before, last week, freedom from death, freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from this bondage, freedom from guilt and fear, and all these things that we've been, you know, we've been freed from. But once again, now as Christians, we have to face this same truth that I just talked about with our kids and as a nation. We, with this freedom comes responsibility. As Christians, we have certain responsibilities that come with our freedom. Responsibilities that we have to take seriously, or we could throw everything away that we've gained, everything that we've been given. But if we do take our responsibilities seriously, then what's going to happen is we're going to be blessed beyond anything that we can imagine. Christianity is just like almost everything else that has any real value, and that is that the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. And when we're responsible as Christians and we give our all to Christ, we're going to find out that the blessings that come back far, far outweigh anything that we can put in. But there's always that principle that we put in first and we get back. It's the sowing and the reaping. We sow our life, we sow ourself into Christ, we die with Him. It's just like going into the ground like that seed, and then it comes back and we see growth. We see fruit. We see prospering. We see benefits. We see great things. Today I want to look at a few areas that we need to be responsible in if we really do want to fulfill our calling, walk in our calling, walk in our destiny, accept the call of God on our life, what we've been talking about. And if we want to have the greatest, most exciting, most rewarding life possible, we need to be responsible with those things that God has given us. The first area that we need to be responsible in is not throwing away the very freedom that we've been given. We don't want to go back and live again under all these laws and rules and regulations and rituals and certain times and seasons and habits. It's not that these things are necessarily bad in themselves. It's not bad to have a habit as long as it's a good habit. It's not bad to observe, a ritual as long as it's a good ritual. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just that God isn't looking for people who live for and who live by rituals, who follow routines, who fulfill their obligation or their commitment, and then feel like they've done all that they need to do with God and then get back to living their life the way they want. And there's a large segment of people who consider themselves Christians who do exactly that. They follow the rituals, they do all the rules and all the things, the obligations that they think they need to do, and then they just go back out and do whatever they want the rest of the time. That's not what God's looking for. God doesn't want us to have a relationship with a rule book and fall in love with our routines. God wants us to have a relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit and fall in love with Him. It's a personal relationship. Personal, meaning between two people, us and God, not us and rituals, us and rules, us and regulations. It's us and God, us and the Holy Spirit helping us with God. He wants us to have this relationship through the Holy Spirit because that's the only way we can really have it. The Holy Spirit was the one who drew us to God in the first place. And it's the Holy Spirit who is going to help us, continue to help us, get closer and closer to God as our life goes on. That's why we need to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit and not always try to find just formulas or routines and then just go about our own business. Everybody wants, it's so easy, well, what do I do? Just give me a list, just help me, show me what to do. Tell me, what are the top three things I should do? I mean, you know, we have these ideas like that, you know, and then I can be a good Christian. No, God's saying, learn to hear my voice. Learn to know my Holy Spirit inside of you, speaking to you. Be led by my Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's our comforter. He will lead us into all truth. He'll remind us of the things that Jesus said. Those are all scriptures. All the ones I just said, every one of those are a scripture. I'm not making this stuff up. Everything about our relationship with God goes through the Holy Spirit. There is no way to have a relationship with God apart from the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely impossible. It's all throughout Corinthians, Romans, all throughout the New Testament. It's everywhere. The great example is Jesus himself. Said that he was filled with the Spirit without measure. So we want to make sure we don't go back under the rules again. Galatians 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal again by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it was really nothing? Does God give you a spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard, faith? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. See, if we decide to follow by the law and we're going to get to heaven by the law, which is impossible to do, then that means we have to do every single thing, every single time, perfect in the law. Break it once, you broke the whole thing. We can't do it. We can't do it. The only one that could ever do that was Jesus. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Clearly, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, faith, might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in there. That's all in Galatians. And then Galatians again, chapter 4, verse 6, because you are his sons and his daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. It means you have an inheritance stored up in heaven for you. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles, laws, rules, regulations? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I wasted my efforts on you. That's Paul speaking. Another responsibility we have is not to go the other way and go hog wild or crazy and reject all restraints and indulge then our sinful nature, saying, oh, we're not under the law anymore. We have freedom. So you can't go crazy then, because the law is still there. It's still there. It's just that we don't live by the law. We live by the Spirit. But the law is still there. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And I like this one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Even though our freedom in Christ may allow us to do certain things, what God's word here is telling us is that we need to weigh those things and see, are they really beneficial? Are they constructive? Or are they purely just a waste of time with no value? And where does that get us? Sitting at a computer for hours, watching TV for hours on end, just wasting time doing things that don't matter. Not that those are bad in themselves. Not at all. I like to watch a show. I get my news off the computer. There's nothing wrong with either of those. But doing those things and then neglecting the things of God, that's where it's wrong. We can't let things master us. See, sometimes we go after these things, and then the created things, what happens is we end up serving the created things. That's the last thing that we want. They take us away from what we've been called to do, what we've been set free to do. Once again, this is why we are supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will tell us when it's time to do something right, you know, that He wants us to do. Like if we're, say for instance, we're sitting at our computer, or say we're just staring blindly out the window into space. And I've done that. I don't know if you've ever done that. And then God just says, you know what? It's time to call this person. Or it's time to maybe go do some reading. Or maybe it's time to clean the house. Maybe it's time to, you know, do something in the natural. It's not, everything is not all spiritual. We have spiritual and natural. We got to take care of both of them. And they're both of God. You know? Doesn't matter what it is. Another area that, as long as we're led by the Spirit of God, another area that we need to be responsible about is making sure our freedom does not become a stumbling block for somebody else's weakness. And then you think, like, well, what do I have to worry about other people's weaknesses for? Well, listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is now destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way, when the word calls it, we sin against them, When we do something in front of somebody that they believe is wrong, and we do it knowing that they believe it's wrong, and we say, I don't have to worry about that, I can do it anyway, we're sinning against them. That's what this word tells us here. When we sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, oh my gosh, you sin against Christ. We not only sin against them, but against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. That's Paul talking, and he doesn't mean that he'll never eat meat again. Maybe that's what Peter might think he says, but that's not what he's saying. Again, he's just saying he wouldn't do anything that's going to cause somebody else to fall. At least he wouldn't do it, see, in their presence or where they would hear about it. But if he knows it's okay in his own conscience, he can do it. 1 Corinthians 10:27. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. And he's saying that because it might have been in those days they had food sacrificed to idols. And we could compare that to anything today, but in this particular case, they're saying that there was this food that was sacrificed to idols. And some people said, you can't eat that food. That was sacrificed to idols. And then some people know, with their knowledge, knowing the truth, would say, as long as I give thanks to God, it's not going to harm me in any way. And that was the truth. But other people, when they thought about that, oh my gosh, if I ate a food sacrificed to idols, then I'm going to be, in terrible shape. I'll give you an example of that today. I've read stories on the internet about people who say this great catastrophe has befallen Christianity in the United States because there is meat out there that's been wholly sacrificed to Allah, halal meat. And we can't eat that now because we're destroying ourselves. We're polluting ourselves with the sin of Islam. You know, if you go to a Mediterranean restaurant and you have lamb and they prayed over it, so what? As far as I'm concerned, their prayers don't amount to a hill of beans because their God is a false God. So what do I care, what went on with their false God, between them and their false God? I like their food. Now, if somebody was sitting in there with me and they told me, I understand that they pray for this meat, I don't know if I should eat it, then I wouldn't even question it. I might talk to them and try to explain it. But if they still felt a little nervous about it, I'd say, I'm just going to have a bowl of soup today. If it was Carol, she would say, well, maybe I'll have a fattoush salad or something. But if you know me, I don't eat salads, so unfortunately. But I go there for the lamb, because I love the way they prepare it. And like I said, I don't care what if they prayed over it. To me, it doesn't make a difference because you know what? When I sit down, I pray over it. And my God is stronger. And my prayers are stronger because my prayers are to a real God. And so it says, as long as we give thanks, we're safe. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. There it's telling you right there. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. See, it's exactly what I just said. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? It's not. See, I still have the freedom to eat what I want, but I still need to be sensitive to that person who's sitting right across the table from me. If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? That's Paul saying, if I thank God for it, I don't have to worry. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, there's a key there because that brings it definitely today. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble by what you do, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. That whatever you do there can mean anything, can relate to all kinds of things. It can relate to eating certain foods, drinking, movies, cards, clubs, whatever, going to a race course, going to a casino, whatever it is. We got to be sensitive to somebody who maybe isn't quite have an understanding yet of what is allowed. We need to be sensitive to them and show love to them. It may very well be okay between you and God, and that's fine. But we need to watch out that our freedom doesn't cause someone else to do something that may lead them down the path of their own destruction. I don't want to do that. In fact, God wants us to use our freedom to love and serve one another. That's our responsibility. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Another responsibility that we have is to be vigilant, watching for threats from within. And this time when I say within, I'm actually talking about in the body of Christ, in church, or what may be called the church. Mark 13, 22. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I've told you this ahead of time. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Hey, we're having this meeting, but don't tell the pastor. Yeah, they probably wouldn't like it, you know, that we're having these meetings. Why would somebody tell you that? They secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. You never know where they're going to go. I've seen this firsthand. It destroyed a church that I belonged to back when I first got saved. A guy came in with secret meetings. And it tells exactly in the Word how it does it. It says they took apart weak-willed people. They brought them to this meeting. He got them all involved in this kind of thing that was the name it and claim it to the ridiculous degree. Every one of them ended up leaving the church, lost their faith, walked away from God, and eventually the church fell apart because of that incident. Because it was a lot of people. And the pastor that was there at the time, I was just a young Christian, but the pastor there at that time was so wounded and hurt because he didn't know how to handle them, didn't know what to do. All these things started happening as a result of that. And he felt that he needed to go leave and not, he needed to go to a different church where he knew an older pastor would be trained in another state, and it left the church without a pastor. So because of that, ultimately, that's how it all started. The church ended up disbanding. That was terrible. One of the saddest days of my life. It still hurts to this day. I would hate to see something like that happen in this church, and it won't as long as I'm here. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they've made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So those are examples of things from within. 2 Peter 2:17. These people are springs without water, mists driven by the storm. Black as darkness is reserved for them. Man, I don't want to be a part of that. For they mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error, people that just come out of the world, and then they take them away. And I've seen it. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. 2 Peter 3:17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men or women and fall from your secure position. Churches, pastors, I was reading, listen to this. I almost fell off my chair. I believe it was the Episcopal Church. If you know anything about that church, they're very big into the homosexual movement within the church, a certain branch of it. And one of their top leaders is thinking about proposing a law, is actually writing up this law for their next convention so that they will not allow any straight white males to be priests anymore. They only want homosexuals or women. That's what she wants. She doesn't even want to have a white male in there anymore. Straight. So they've become the church of the homosexual. The liberal. What goes on in our country? I mean, it's ridiculous out there. I gotta say it. We got a president whose four top priorities are promoting abortion, Islam, homosexuality, and socialism. And it's a fact. I'm not just saying this. I'm not just saying it because I'm biased. But if you follow politics, you see this is what he promotes. He's the most pro-abortion legislator when he was in Chicago. He voted for killing the babies after they were born after an abortion. Don't let them live. If they came out, kill them. He voted for that. He goes on, I can't get into this. But this is the kind of stuff that's going on in some of the churches. No more straight people to be in the priesthood? Books out there. We had a book that came into this church one time years ago. It said the strangest things. And a couple people picked up on it and started trying to convince other people to listen to it. If you went to a doctor's and they gave you a shot, you were shooting demons into your arm. If you were a woman and you got a physical exam from a gynecologist, you have been spiritually molested. It was so crazy. And this little small group actually believed this book and began to tell us about it. We met with them. They wouldn't listen. We had to tell them to leave. Fortunately, I got hold of their book and they never even got it back. And that was some woman who claimed to have this wonderful spiritual authority, and she knew all about it because she was a nurse. That was her credentials. And God bless nurses. I have nothing against nurses, but I'm just saying this woman, so she felt like because she was a nurse and a Christian, she could write this whole book about all this stuff. I mean, there is crazy stuff out there. You got to watch out what you believe in. You can't be reading something and think, wow, this is really different. This is interesting. I need to get into this. That's the kind of stuff. If you find something that's different than anything you ever heard, it's probably crazy. Run it by some people that you trust. You know, run it by somebody that you trust who knows the word. I mean, if you're a brand new Christian, of course, maybe all of Christianity is going to be different. But I'm talking about if you're a Christian and you've been around for a while, don't get into that fringe stuff that people have the secret truths. That's what the devil talks about. Secret hidden truths. This is the kind of stuff that he likes to parade before God's people and try to deceive them. Then we also have to be vigilant about enemies from without, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's always looking. He's always looking for someone to get. He's that lion that sits there in the jungle just waiting for that one zebra or gazelle or whatever it is that's at the back of the pack, a little bit alone, just sort of dawdling around, wasting time or whatever. And that's the one he goes after. And that's not who we want to be. He's always looking to get somebody. It says in verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We all go through this. The devil comes after all of us. We all have to deal with him. So what does it say then in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, it's not our power. It's his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And you can read all about that armor of God right there in chapter 6 of Ephesians. We have that responsibility to be alert and on watch and on guard to prepare ourselves for battle. The best way we can prepare ourselves to recognize the deception and all the other attacks of the enemy and be prepared for this battle and every battle is another responsibility that we have, and that is to study the Word of God. The Word of God is our survival manual. It's our battle plan book. It's our life training manual. And we're called to study it and show ourselves approved. We're also told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we grow in the knowledge of our Lord if we don't read about Him? If we don't find out about Him? 2 Peter 3:18 says, and there is... That's where that's at. And there's no other way than, you know, to meet God except in His Word. That's how we meet Him. That's how we find out the truth about Him. His Word, we're told in the Word, is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It lights it lights up the way so we can see which way to go. After we've learned the truth of God's Word, we have a responsibility to be obedient to it. John 14:23, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. 1 John 2:5, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly... Wait a minute, what? If anyone obeys his word... Oh, love for God is truly made complete in them. By obeying the word, we prove our love for God. It's completed as we obey the word. You see, the love comes from the obeying the word. If you love me, you will obey my word. You will obey my teaching. That's how Jesus said, that's how we know. That's how we find out. This is how we know we're in God. If we reject his teaching, if we reject his truth, we reject his word, we don't really love God. We just have a nice emotional kind of, some kind of, I don't know, relationship that is not really real. John 14:24 says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So it's very clear, very obvious that we have a responsibility to study and obey God's word. And one last responsibility that I'm going to look at today, since we are now filled with the Holy Spirit and we've been given power by the Holy Spirit to be God's witness, according to Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have now been anointed, just as Jesus was, to go and proclaim freedom for the captives, for all the prisoners, for the blind, for those who are enslaved, for those who don't know Christ. We, us, you, every one of us in here have been anointed. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it's the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that's in me, the same Holy Spirit that is in Elma right there, the same Holy Spirit that's in Bob or Fred or Esther or Betty, Carol, whoever. We all got the same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows His stuff. Really good. Really good. We may feel that we don't, and we don't. I feel inadequate, you know, in my knowledge of scriptures. I really do. Every one of us do, you know, to some degree. But I don't feel inadequate in the Holy Spirit. I don't have to trust me. Because trusting me, I don't trust me. I don't have all the answers. But I trust God in me. I trust the Holy Spirit in me because He does have the answers. And He will give us the words to say. And we may not have the exact scripture. We may not have, you know, this. But He will use whatever we got. Whatever we have in us. He will pull it out and remind us of those things that Jesus said. Well, He'll pull out things we never knew that we knew. And sometimes we'll say things that we really didn't know. It just comes out of us by the Spirit of God. We are anointed, just as Jesus was, to go and proclaim freedom. The gift of freedom wasn't just for us. It's for all who will receive it. But how can they receive it if we don't tell them? Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Who's that someone going to be? Who is it? Who's it going to be? Me. Everyone in here should be saying, me. 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 And I don't mean me up here. I mean you should be saying me. Freely you have received. Freely give. Jesus said that. Whatever you got, just give it back out. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you were born again yesterday. I don't care if you got saved yesterday. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you got something to share. As we are led by the Spirit of God, we are going to have an amazing ability to change people's lives for all eternity. That's out of this world. You can do that. To set people free from the bondage of sin and death. Just think, you can do that. To give them freedom and life. You can do that. Through Christ in you. Through the Holy Spirit in you. That is the calling of every Christian. That is our destiny as Christians. We all have our individual destinies, but this is the one for every one of us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. God has set us free so we can rescue others. And He'll bring them to us, He'll prepare their hearts, and He'll give us the words to say. All we have to do is be available. We just have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We don't have to be freaking out, sweating. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Just think of an opening line and walk up. Start talking. We have the freedom to set others free. Freely you have received, now freely give. Our responsibility is to just do the best we can with whatever God gave us. And if you truly understand that, if you say, you know what, whatever God's given me, I can share it. It's like, you know, like coming into your house. Like, where's Ray? Did he have to leave? You know, I know Ray and Carmen, you know, and Ray's told me. He says, sometimes I don't have much, you know. He says, but I like people to come over. I like to provide a place for people to come over. So I got some wood. I say, hey, come on over. I'll have a fire. And if you want, maybe you can bring something. He doesn't like to ask people to bring things. He feels bad that he doesn't have more to offer. But he offers what he has. Carmen's right there with him. They're just offering themselves. And I know there's others in here that do the same thing. There aren't too many people in here we could consider wealthy, if anybody. You know, we don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to be rich in the things of this world. We're wealthy and rich in the things of Christ. We got plenty to offer. We got more than enough to offer. We just offer who we are in Christ. We offer Christ in us. That's the meal and the dessert. So our responsibility is just to do the best we can, to be responsible with what God has given us and use it. And I'm going to end with just a little short story here. It's where I just happened to catch this yesterday, and I thought it was a pretty cool story that would fit right here. It says an elderly carpenter was about to retire. And he told his employer, the contractor, of his plans to leave the house building business. He wanted to live, you know, a little more leisurely life. He was getting older and he wanted to just spend time with his family. He said he was going to miss his paycheck, but it was just time for him to retire. He was getting worn out. And he knew he could get by. So he told his boss, you know, I'm going to be leaving. Well, the contractor was very sorry to see this good worker go because he was an excellent worker. And he asked if he could just build him one more house as a personal favor. So the carpenter said, yeah, okay, I can do that. But in time, it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship, something he never really did before. He was always a great worker. And he used even inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end his career. When the carpenter finished his work and the builder came to inspect the house, the contractor handed him the front door key and said to the carpenter, "This is your house. My gift to you." What a shock. If only he had known he was building his own house, he would have done it differently. He would have done it the best he could have done it. Now he had to live in the home that he had built not so well. So it is with us. Sometimes we build our lives in a distracted way, reacting rather than acting, willing to put up with less than the best. At important points, we may not give our best efforts or fulfill our responsibilities. Then with shock, we look at the situation we have created and find that we are living in the house we built. If we had realized that, we would have built it differently. Think of yourself as the carpenter. Think about your house. Each day as you hammer a nail or place a board or erect a wall, as you do the things in your life, build responsibly. Choose wisely. Life is a do-it-yourself project. Your life today is a result of your attitudes and choices from the past. And your life tomorrow will be the result of your attitudes and the choices you make today. I thought that was a nice story. Sort of puts us right there on the spot about making sure we're doing the right thing because we are building our own house. The work that we do here on this earth is going to follow us up to heaven. It tells us right in Scripture that if what we have built is made out of wood, hay, and stubble, you know what? It's going to burn up. But if what we build is made from costly stones, from the truth, from what is good and godly and right, we're going to take that up to heaven because the things that we build like that are the things that do last for eternity. And it says if the stuff that we build is just out of that wood, hay, and stubble, yeah, we may still get to heaven, it says, as though one escaping the flames by the skin of our teeth. It's not how I want to get there. I want to get there. I want to, you know, I really do believe that the more that we do for God, the more that we, you know, try to live our life for Christ and walk in that purpose and calling, the greater will be our reward in heaven. There are lots of scriptures that promote that exact idea, you know, and I think the greater the reward is really going to be that we get to be closer to Christ. The closer we get to Him here on this earth, the closer we're going to be in heaven. And you know, if you begin to think about how awesome it's going to be in the presence of God, sometimes you got to dwell on that. You got to think about that to challenge yourself and to stir up that desire to think about how wonderful it's going to be to live in the presence of the King, to be right by Him. And remember, there will be no sun because the light will come from Him. Doesn't it feel good when you sit out in the sun on a nice sunny day. I love bright light. You know, you can see so clearly. It feels nice to sit in that warm sun and just relax, be in His presence. Imagine just that, the goodness, the kindness, the love just pouring out over you to the point where your whole being is consumed and, you know, just almost like tingling with expectancy and love and just these feelings of warmth and, you know, that we can't imagine. I mean, I'm just touching. I'm just thinking of just the very beginning. I've sat and dwelled on this sometimes for a long time. And sometimes it's really good to do that, to think about what we're going to get, where we're going. Because we got something great in store for us. And the devil likes to take, you know, the things that God has in store for us and try to make them like they're no big deal. Like we're just going to be sitting on top of a cloud playing a harp. That's not what's in store for us. We got the most tremendous future in store for us possible. More, it says, than we could ever ask or imagine. And God knows the secret desires of our hearts. He knows what will please us. He knows how to fulfill our wildest expectations. And we're going to get that and more. And the more we do here, the greater it's going to be there. So let's close in prayer. And if I could have the prayer team come forward. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord, that speaks so clearly to us and shows us how we need to be responsible with the freedoms that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that you teach us, that you train us, that you show us, and that you're there also to help us and walk with us every step of the way. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for all things. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, Father.